بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are on the series of lectures from the Seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم called Seerah is the Answer, and we are on the subject of forgiveness which Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم practiced and exemplified, and the benefit of this forgiveness. I am deliberately talking about the benefits of forgiveness in this world. I am not talking about benefits of forgiveness in the Akhirah. This we know, and that is clear, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward. We are talking about the benefits of forgiveness in this dunya itself. We looked at the of what Rasulullah ﷺ did and how that was helpful and how it literally changed and rewrote the history of the Muslims, his behavior and his conduct and his approach after Fatah Makkah, where because of the way he dealt with the people, meaning he forgave them all, it did two wonderful things. One is that it completely removed all grounds for enmity. And the second thing is that even for the future, Rasulullah ﷺ was projected in a frame of reference where people would have been very hard-pressed. Probably it would have been impossible for them to drum up any support against him. And that would not have happened if he had not taken the high moral ground as far as forgiveness was concerned, and if he had not forgiven the people, no matter how difficult it was. And believe me, that's why I keep always saying the same thing again and again, which is that we need to reflect on what we read. It's not just a matter of listening to the story. We need to put ourselves in that position as far as possible and say, how is it that I would have behaved in that situation if I was in that situation? I mean, that's the key thing to try to understand that. Then we understand to some extent the magnitude of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. It was not easy. Believe me, it was not easy for him. It is not easy for us. The only thing I can say is that what he overcame, the difficulty that he overcame, was far bigger and far more complex and far more, deep than the difficulty that we faced or we face. Because I don't think we face those kinds of difficulties. I mean, how many of us have faced the kinds of difficulties that we hear about in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ in terms of forgiving people? Yet we find that we are very good at carrying grudges in our hearts and hanging on to them instead of forgiving the people whoever it is who either offended us or we imagined that they offended. Most of the time our so-called grudges are imaginary. The other person didn't even do that. We just imagined that this happened. Take another wonderful story of the forgiveness of Rasulullah ﷺ, which is of the Battle of Uhud. We know the whole story, so I'm not going into the details of the story, but we know how this battle was going in the beginning, how it was, the Muslims were winning, and then what happened as a result of that winning, how they disobeyed, a few of them, not even the whole lot, they disobeyed Rasulullah ﷺ, and the disobedience was not a sign of rebellion. The disobedience was really a misinterpretation of his hukum. There was a difference of opinion. There were some people who said, we must do what he tells us to do, which is do not leave this place. He said, don't leave this place even if you see the vultures eating from our carcasses, from our dead bodies. They said, well, that's true, but it applied to the time when we are actually fighting and now the war is over because the enemy has gone and people are collecting booty, and if we don't go and collect this booty, then we will lose out. So it was they were not saying that Rasulullah ﷺ is wrong and we don't accept this. No, none of that. They just interpreted the hukum of the Nabi ﷺ in a different way. They did not follow it to the letter. They said, no, this applied only to that time, which is during the war. And now our interpretation of what we see, the scene, is that the war is over. So therefore, that hukam doesn't apply anymore. That is the interpretation that the Sahaba made, those who disobeyed the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yet, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the whole thing upside down on its head. Khalid bin Walid radhiyallahu anhu came out of that. Those of you who have been to Uhud, you would have seen the small hillock on which the Sahaba were positioned. You see the main mountain of Uhud, and we see the little passage between the two, and Khalid bin Walid attacked with his cavalry. And for infantry, the nightmare of the infantry is to be caught between the cavalry and the enemy infantry, which is exactly what happened. Because when the cavalry attacked from behind and they turned to face, who was at their back? The enemy infantry. So they got smashed. And that is where Rasulullah also got injured, and injured grievously. Battle was going very badly. Nabi was standing on the side of Uhud watching the battle. At this time, one of the enemy soldiers managed to get close to him, and he threw a rock at the face of Rasulullah. The rock hit him on the side of the face. Two of his blessed teeth were broken. His cheek was gashed. The chain link face guard of the helmet got embedded in his cheek. The chain links got embedded in his cheek and into his gum. The rock was thrown with such force. And he was severely concussed, almost to the point of losing consciousness. He fell down. He was in a daze. He didn't completely faint and lose consciousness, but it was close to that. He was very badly concussed. Some of the Mufassirin and the scholars of Seerah, many of the people who have done research on the Seerah in medical terms, they say that the final moments of the life of Mr. Salam, his last few days, where he had very, very severe migraines. He had tremendously bad headaches, and he would tie a cloth, a sort of scarf around his head and tighten it very hard to create some kind of counter pain to deal with the pain. They said that these headaches were actually a sign of meningitis, and this meningitis would have happened, which is a brain fever. And they said this would have happened because of a fracture in the skull, which happened at the time of Uhud, because of this hit by the rock. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got not he didn't just get concussed, but he had this fracture in the skull, as a result of which, at some point, the meningitis virus would have got in, and that is what resulted in the end. Allah Alam, of course, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala knows the cause of death. But the point is that this is what happened to him. So it was a very serious injury, and as you know, all facial and scalp injuries, they also bleed a lot. So even if it's a small injury, it looks like a bad thing because there's a lot of blood loss. There's a lot of capillaries under the skin. There's a lot of blood flow to the brain and to the face. And so there is a lot of blood loss. So all of that happened. He had a lot of blood loss. He had all of this. And the Sahaba then, when he fell down. So when he fell down, the Sahaba picked him up and they took him up the side of the mountain. And there was a sort of depression with a rock in front. So they laid him down there in the depression, so he was protected from further attacks. This was a time when there was a rumor that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had been shaheed, had been killed. The Sahaba were in great turmoil, bordering on despair, thinking that the very person who was the soul and mission of Islam and who they loved above everyone and anyone else on the earth was dead. Abu Sufyan rode up to the side of the mountain below where the Sahaba had taken Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and called out. He said, "Is Muhammad alive or dead?" Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. At first there was silence, then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu shouted, he said, Alhamdulillah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive and well. Abu Sufyan then called out and he said, I want you to know that I didn't order the mutilation of any bodies. I am neither happy about what happened, nor do I criticize it. So he said this and he rode away. Now at this time, see and think about the feelings of the Sahaba. How must they have been feeling? So what they thought was victory turned to defeat. Not only did it turn to defeat, they knew this later on, but 70 of them were shaheed. And some of the biggest names, Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anhu, Musa ibn Umayr, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Jahash, radiallahu anhu. All of these got killed in this, in Uhud. And many more, obviously 70 of them. Now, how must they have been feeling at that time? And biggest of all, the one for whom when they spoke to him, they used to say, Ya Rasulullah, may my mother and father be sacrificed upon you. And when the Sahaba was saying that, this was not some takiyah kalam. This was not just some, you know, formality. They really loved him like that. They loved him like that. Right? So, at that time, they said, Ya Rasulullah, this is enough. This is enough. You did nothing, you harmed nobody, you took away nobody's right, you did absolutely nothing wrong. And not only have they been persecuting you and they have been persecuting us for all these years in Makkah, they don't even leave us alone. When we left Makkah and we went away to Medina, we are not even there in your town, still they don't leave us alone. Again and again they come and attack us. And now to top it all, they have injured you. They tried to kill you. The reason you didn't die is not because they didn't try enough. This is qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is what they have been trying to do all these years. And this is the ultimate, this is the final, straw that breaks the camel's back. So please make dua against them. And this was what, what I said is not the words of the Sahaba. I'm saying, I'm speaking on behalf of what I think the Sahaba would have said to him. But they definitely, they asked him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, please make dua against the Quraysh. Make dua against these people. These people are evil. These people are, they don't deserve anything other than the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat up. He was reclining, he sat up, he raised his hands. Now imagine the scene, imagine the feelings, imagine what must have been happening at that time. I can almost say that the whole world would have drawn a breath and would have been holding its breath to see what is it that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will do. All the malaika who are the witness to what happens on the earth, they must have been holding their breath to say, is the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam going to ask Allah for adab on these people? For the Nabi to make dua against the rebellious people in his own community, this is nothing new. Many Anbiya did that. Almost all the Anbiya did that. Illa mashallah, except for one or two. Almost every Nabi did this. So if Rasulullah had also made such a dua, it would not be something unusual. It would not be something that no one else did. Nothing. But this is the essence of differentiation. In leadership, if you ask me and to tell you one single word, which is the secret of leadership. I've been teaching leadership for 35 years. And if you tell me, what is one single word? Describe for me one single word which is the secret of leadership. Not two words, one word. I would say that word is differentiate. One word, differentiate. Why differentiate? Because differentiation creates brand. Brand inspires loyalty. Loyalty enables influence. That's why differentiation. Without differentiation, you are like everybody else. You are a grain of rice in a sack. You are still rice, but you are one grain in a sack. Nobody knows you live. Nobody cares you live. Nobody knows that you died. No impact. Just stop for a minute and think today. What is the standard excuse that we give? Whenever we are asked why we do something which is wrong, what is the standard excuse? Supposing I say, why do you give a bribe? So, log karte saab. Ye bolte nahi bolte. Everybody does it. Why do you do ostentatious spending in your weddings? Sab log karte. Nahi kare to log kya bolenge? Everyone does. If I don't do, what will people say? Everything, and I'm not making a list of all the stuff, we've got plenty more. Our standard excuse is, I am doing this because everyone else is doing this. And my submission to you is, that shows that you are a sheep. You're not a leader. You'll never be a leader. You are a sheep. Sheep go to the slaughterhouse. What is the use of a sheep? To be converted into biryani. That's it. That is why, if you have 1,000 sheep, if you have 1,000,000 sheep, one dog is enough to control them. Have you ever seen a sheep attack a dog? I'm not talking about some great, Rottweiler. I'm talking about us. Hamari zaman mein kantri kutta bolte nahi. Some pie dog. Have you ever seen a sheep attack a dog? Have you ever seen 2 sheep, 3 sheep, 4 sheep, 10 sheep, 100 sheep, 1,000 sheep, 100 billion, 1,000 sheep attacking a dog? Never. Have you seen dogs attacking sheep? Have you seen dogs tear up sheep? Many of you must have had this experience one the night before Bakrid. You bring all these nice sheep and put them in your house, and next thing you know, the sheep has been sacrificed by the dogs before you got to them, right? Why? Because that is the destiny of sheep. So you decide. You want to be sheep? Your call, your choice. You don't want to be sheep? Also your choice. Differentiate. Do what nobody else will do. If you do what everyone else does, you are a sheep. And you know where that leads. Differentiation is to do what nobody else will do. Not some freaky thing. Do what nobody else will do in a way that is dignified, in a way that is graceful, and in a way that is beneficial for all concerned. 3 conditions to being dignified. I really should not need to say this, but we live in a world where I think I better make it clear. Otherwise, next thing I know, you look like a monitor lizard or something, and then you say, no, Yavar wakes up, said, I must differentiate. So what was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's differentiation? He did what no one else would have done in that situation. He raised his hands. The Sahaba are waiting, bated breath. We asked him to make dua against his people. He sat up and he raised his hands. What does it tell me? He is going to do what I asked him to do. What did he actually do? He said, Allahumma ahdi qawmi. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. He said, Oh Allah, guide my people. Oh Allah, give my people hidayah. What is the meaning of saying give my people hidayah? What is the meaning of hidayah? Hidayah is Jannah. Give my people hidayah. Who are these people who just injured me? Who are these people who just mutilated the bodies of my companions? Who are these people who have been trying to kill me for the last, God knows, 13, 14, 15 years, and they still continue? Oh Allah, give them Jannah. What is the meaning of hidayah? The Nabi is saying give hidayah means what? Give Jannah. Allahumma hadi qawmi. Fa'innahum la ya'lamuna. Ya Allah, they don't know what they do. He's not even blaming them. He's not saying give them Jannah even though they are scoundrels. No, Ya Allah, they don't know what they do. They don't know. Yeah, tell me about it. They don't know. The man who threw the rock at the face of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know who he was throwing the rock at. Did he think he was throwing a flower? Abu Sufyan leads the whole army to Uhud. He does not know what he is doing. He just did it accidentally. One day he just woke up. This is the heart of the Nabi. He said, Ya Allah, don't even hold them responsible for that. Don't even, Ya Allah, they are doing so. They don't know what they are doing. They don't understand what they are doing. Because they don't understand who the Nabi is. They don't understand what is Jannah. They don't understand what is Hidayah. They don't understand who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalla. Ya Allah, look at that. Ya Allah, you are the one to forgive. Ya Allah, forgive them. Ya Allah, guide them. This is the meaning of differentiation. This is the meaning of standing out. This is the meaning of not blending in. This is the meaning of leadership. This is the meaning of brand. And that is the reason why I am standing here 1400 years after that incident talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made a dua against these people, I would not be standing here saying Nabi made dua against these people, because many people did that. What's so remarkable about that? I'm standing here and saying it today because he did something which nobody else did, which nobody else would have done, nobody else will do. So ask yourself, what is it that I need to do in order to differentiate? And that is why I say that not for nothing did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Not for nothing did Allah say this. Where Allah said, we have not sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except as a mercy to the alameen, to the men and the jinn, and whatever Allah knows and Allah means by the term alameen. Because we don't know what is the meaning of alameen. Allah knows. And Allah said, he has sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not as a mercy, not as rahmatan lil muslimin, not as rahmatan lin nas, not as the rahmah for the Muslims, not as the rahmah for the humans alone, lil alameen. Rahmah for whatever is the meaning of alameen. Literal meaning, worlds, universe. Not for nothing did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this. That's why, my brothers and sisters, I just want to narrate for you two hadiths and close. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I guarantee a house in Jannah for the one who gives up arguing, even though he is right. Yeah, think about this. He's saying, I guarantee a house in Jannah. Just think about that. How much and what will we pay for a piece of real estate in this dunya? And what real estate are we talking about? What are we talking about? In this city, when you say, I own property, how much is that property? What is your measuring scale? You're measuring that property in what? Square feet? Square yards? Square meters? Maybe some of you in acres? How many of you in this gathering here have 1,000 acres of land? You're smiling. Please wake up. The point I want to make is, your 2-bedroom flat and his thousands of acres of land all will stay here. He will go into the same size of grave, depending on whether you are 6 feet tall or 6 feet 6 inches tall. That's the only thing which will differ. But the hole in the ground will be the same for you, for him, for me, for anybody. For Genghis Khan, who owned more than all of this together. What will go with us is our actions, our belief and our actions. Nothing else. All the rest of it will stay here. And the more of that you have here, the bigger your account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not a blessing necessarily. Please understand. This wealth is a curse. This wealth is a pain in the neck in this dunya, and it is a pain in the neck in the akhirah, depending on how you earn it and where you spend it. It is much, much, much better to have nothing. That's why the famous quote of Imam, I think it's Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah or one of them, may Allah bless them, he said, the most fortunate person is the one who lives with iman, who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does whatever good he can do. Nobody knows that he is alive. He dies, nobody knows that he died. He said he is the most fortunate person because he has nothing to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So in this hadith, Rasulullah said, I guarantee a house in Jannah. The reason I said all of this is because for this dunya, to get property here and so on and so forth, we are willing to spend money, we are willing to work very hard and save and this and that. And many of us are willing to fight other people and do all sorts of stuff in order to get this, which we have to leave anyway. No matter how you got it, you're going to leave it. You're going to answer about how you got it and what you did with it. But the house in Jannah, the what Allah will give us in Jannah, this is yours. Forever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I guarantee a house in Jannah for the one who gives up arguing, even if he is right. I guarantee a house in the middle of Jannah for one who gives up lying even for fun. Telling even a joke which is a lie. And I guarantee a house in the highest part of Jannah for the one who has good manners. And this is in Abu Dawud. And the second hadith is, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it is not permissible for a man to leave, to forsake his Muslim brother for more than 3 days. It is not permissible for you to turn away and you will not say salam and whatever be the reason. He said, it is not permissible for you to do that, no matter he offended you, whatever. If he is your Muslim brother, it is not permissible for you to turn away from him for more than 3 days. The better of the one of the two is the one who gives the greeting of salam first. And this is in Bukhari and Muslim. So it doesn't matter. You might say, no, I say salam, but he will not respond. Doesn't matter. Let him not respond. You be the better of the one and you say salam. Let him not respond. That's okay. That's not your problem. You say salam. It doesn't matter whether he says salam or not. That is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you say salam. Don't turn away. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to be pleased with you and to reward you with the best of the best in the dunya wal akhir and accept all your du'as and accept all your ibadat. I ask Allah to make us among those who learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and apply it in our lives. And not be those who have the knowledge, and then the knowledge becomes a witness against us when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.